Thank you, quintet. I hope you realize how spoiled we are with music here, as traditional orchestra or as our praise band. And so I appreciate all the hard work they put in. Well, my fast was ice cream. And I thought I'd have a celebratory bowl today, and because the fasting is over, but I haven't had it. And I may just have a banana split or a sundae, and just be like a high five. I went to bed last night at 9 o'clock. Some of you stayed up late. Mark told me that he stayed up till 3:30 this morning and got up at 5:30. He went to the hospital. Beth Warner was being operated on, and I thought, you have got to be kidding. But last night before I went to bed, I just thought, you know, I voted. We helped lead prayer and fasting. We had Richard Lee in, David Allen. I preached a couple of messages. We provided information out here concerning candidates and local politicians and how to be involved. And I thought, whether I stay up or not, it's not going to change the outcome. And I've got to work late Wednesday night, so I'm going to bed. Well, I've started a practice so many days a week. Before I get up in the morning, I just go ahead and have my quiet time right there in bed. Before my feet hit the floor, already prayed, no interruptions, you're prepared for your day. And this morning, Delaine got up early, and I said, I just have my prayer time. Right in the middle of my prayer time, she walks in the bedroom, says, excuse me. And she turned on the lamp, looked straight in my face, and she told me the outcome of the election, and she said, I don't believe it. She said, I listened to the reporters and said, then I watched the tagline go by several times, and it's saying the same thing as the reporters. So that's the way we started our day. Need to continue to pray for our leaders. And just amazing, God laid it on my heart several months ago to do just a 5-message study in Habakkuk. How many of you ever studied Habakkuk? Okay, a couple of you have. I studied it in Old Testament survey quickly. I memorized enough to get out of the class. I've never been back to it before, never preached through it. But how appropriate for a time like this. So I invite you, it's page 940 in my Bible. So I don't know where it's going to be in yours. Just Google it up in your smartphone. We're just going to look at 5 verses tonight. God, I'm calling. Are you listening? Verse 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Injustice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. This year, a singer named Christina Grimmie was shot and killed while signing autographs in Orlando, Florida. Some of you remember the story. She had gained attention with her talent through YouTube, and then she appeared on The Voice. She made some recordings, and she was at a store autographing those, and Kevin Lobel, age 27, from St. Petersburg, Florida, came in and shot and killed her, and then killed himself. A few hours later in Orlando, you remember Omar Mateen entered a gay bar called The Pulse. And he opened fire with an AK-47 and killed 49 people and wounded many more. Mateen is a committed member of ISIS. He laughed with satisfaction as he gunned down his victims. Sin, though we don't call it that in our society, is at the source of all evil. However, we pray for our nation, and we seem to get worse. And finally, we say, God, I'm calling. Are you listening? Warren Wiersbe wrote this, and I like it. Christians who claim to be without problems or questions are either not telling the truth or not growing and experiencing real life. I want you to know Habakkuk was not that kind of believer. He surveyed the situation of the children of Israel, the land of Judah, and he found himself struggling because they had turned their back on God. Habakkuk was a Levite. We don't know anything about this prophet except what we find in the book that bears his name. Now, Habakkuk's message was consistent with the message of Jeremiah, warning Judah that the Chaldeans would come and judge them for their sins. Habakkuk just consists of three chapters. There are 56 verses. There are 1,373 words. He's considered a minor prophet, but I want you to know that does not mean that his prophecy is any less important than that of the major prophets. The theme of the book is found in chapter 2, verse 4. We find these words, "The just shall live by faith." Where have we heard that? Paul quoted that verse in Galatians 3:11. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, and also in Romans 1:17. Martin Luther, the great reformer and theologian, said the ministry of Habakkuk was, quote, "to take the people into his arms and carry them to God," unquote. So Habakkuk would do so, but only after he found answers to very hard questions. You've asked yourself some of life's most difficult questions, the book of Habakkuk will be a blessing to you. So let's consider the question as he's asking, God, are you really there? Notice several things about the prophet. Number one, the weight that he felt. Look at verse 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. He's wrestling with a heavy weight. I want you to write down this, the weight that consumed him. The name Habakkuk simply means to embrace. And that's exactly what he did with his burden. He's burdened about his nation. In fact, that burden absolutely consumed him. Much of the burden was due to the fact that at his time, Judah, God's children, were full of sin, strife. Idolatry was the religious activity of the day. The people had turned their backs on God. You'll find the poor were overcome by the rich, the needy were defenseless, and the defenseless were mistreated. It was a difficult time for the people and for the prophet. And notice Habakkuk had a heart. He was consumed with a burden for his own people. He was consumed with the sad things which had befallen his land and his people. And very few people, if any, felt the conditions as Habakkuk did. You know, I'll never forget a lady in my first church. Her name was Faye. She was a godly lady. She was a great cook, great mom. Her husband had died many years before I went to Sally, South Carolina. She was a lady who was easy to love. She taught in the public schools. Some of you would call that home ec. I'm not sure what they call it. Y'all know what I'm talking about, home economics. One day there were two girls fighting at school, and she stepped between them to break them up, and they attacked her and permanently damaged her back. She was disabled. She had to retire from the school system. She had a son that she had given a godly example. He turned out to be an alcoholic. He was married. He abused his wife. He had children. He was a pipe fitter by trade. He made lots and lots of money when he worked. But due to alcohol, he would always lose his jobs. He physically abused his wife time after time. Miss Faye, on a Wednesday night prayer service, would make sure that her son was on the prayer list. Alcohol destroyed his body. And I remember doing Lewis's funeral. I can't imagine what it's like to bury a child. Lewis had a son. Miss Faye was a great, wonderful grandmother to him. But he always stayed in trouble. And one day when I was there, her grandson murdered another young man with a shotgun. Her grandson is serving life in the state penitentiary in South Carolina. Miss Faye's gone home to be with the Lord, but I want you to know this. That was a lady that was consumed with a burden, and she died with a broken heart. All of us know what it's like to be consumed with a burden. It can be a rebellious child, it can be a lost loved one, a situation at work, a failed marriage, a scarred conscience. It bears down on us like a lead weight. We go to bed with it. It's like a cloud over us. We get up with it. We eat with it. We go to bed with it again. In layman's turn, it will eat us alive. The second thing I want you to write down is the weight that convicted him about his nation. This was not only a burden which Habakkuk sensed in his heart, it was a burden which he saw with his eyes. It was before him every single day. Habakkuk knew that the kingdom of Judah was rapidly deteriorating ever since the untimely death of King Josiah, who had attempted to lead the nation of Judah back to God. Things got worse. The religious reforms Josiah enacted were soon forgotten when his son Jehoiakim went on to lead the nation away from God and close to disaster. Habakkuk sensed the problem. Man was in a hurry to catch an airplane. He was running across the airport. He passed a man in a pilot's uniform, and the pilot said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I got to catch flight so-and-so over here." He said, "Well, slow down." He said, "I'm the captain, the pilot on that flight. They're not going to leave without me." Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know the Lord is the captain on our journey on this earth. Don't try to get ahead of it. Notice what else he did. Here we see that the weakness that Habakkuk felt. I told you his name means to embrace. The prophet not only embraced the burden, he also embraced the one who could lift the burden by turning to God. One would think Habakkuk would find some sense of normalcy, some sense of relief, but it seems that he battled it even more. And notice here, he cries out. Verse 2, "How long do I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not say?" The first word for call or cry in the Hebrew there simply means, indicates the intensity of his prayer. It means to cry for help. Look at the second word for cry in that verse. It means to scream. It means to cry out with a loud voice and a disturbed heart. In other words, the louder Habakkuk prayed and the longer he prayed, he walked away with the same answer. It seemed like his prayer was falling on deaf ears. Habakkuk prayed about this matter for some time. He said, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry?" He cried, he pleaded, he begged, only to feel like, "God, my prayer is unheard and it's not heeded." Habakkuk poured out his heart to God. Let me ask you a question. You ever poured out your heart about something that you're really, really bored, a burden about in your life or the life of somebody else? A number of years ago, somebody said, prayer is where burdens are lifted and change shouldered. You know, I've been with families who have a critically ill family member and they pray for healing, and the family says, I don't think God hears my prayers. There are certain families, and I can't give an answer to why, but it seems like they have one crisis after another and one illness after another. I remember one particular family, and I remember the wife, the mom in that family, looked at me, and she said, I pray about all this. God's in this somewhere, but for the life of me, I can't find Him. When our prayers don't seem to be answered, when it doesn't seem like God is listening, don't give up. Now, Habakkuk seems to say next, do you see me now? Do you hear me now? Do you see me now? Look in verse 3. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. So everywhere Habakkuk looked in his nation, there was violence. There was immorality. There was justice. You know, when I read this, it's almost like turning on the news and watching what's going on in our nation. He said, I see strife and contention. Andrew Telford, a great Bible scholar, said, Habakkuk saw evil in the saddle and foresaw it riding on to victory. Verse 3, he says, behold. It's interesting there. The word indicates that God was the one who caused Habakkuk to behold what was taking place. God just stopped Habakkuk dead in his tracks and gave him a front row seat to view the iniquity, the grievance, the spoiling, the violence, the strife, the contention. And in the land, Habakkuk has hit bottom. He must have wondered if life is worth living. Then he asked God, not only do you hear me now, do you see me now, but God, do you care? Listen to what happened. This lines up with what goes on in America now. Notice, Mosaic law was the very foundation of the Jewish national life. But Habakkuk says in verse 4, therefore the law is slacked. In other words, ignored. And judgment does never go forth, for the wicked do compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceeds. He's saying the word of God has been paralyzed, and he says it's been slacked. In other words, the nation so deteriorated by the time Josiah had come to the throne, listen to this, nobody even had a copy of the word of God. It had completely vanished. And as a result, the temple was in disrepair. The law of God was set aside, and every form of wickedness prevailed in the land. The nation had just become paralyzed by sin. Yet through all this, God seemed to be unconcerned. The rich took advantage of the poor. The land was filled with wickedness. The law of God was slandered and slighted and slacked. Now, the greatest tragedy of this to Habakkuk was that God seemed to be sitting idly by, allowing this to take place in Judah among His own people. How can God allow this to continue? You know, I ponder that now. We live in a day where the law has apparently become paralyzed. Our society has set the Word of God aside, and we've come up with our own definition of sin. Think about this. Now we're told that the alcoholic is actually suffering from a disease. If that's a disease, it's the only one that we willfully, intentionally induce into our body. Then we hear the thief, well, that's a kleptomaniac. Then we hear the murderer is a victim of society. Adultery is simply having an affair. Sodomy is now called an alternative lifestyle and given minority status in America. Our forefathers would roll over in their graves if they could see what was happening. Criminals are coddled. President Obama has now pardoned over 390 convicted felons, more than the 11 previous presidents combined. And many of these were drug lords serving life sentences. And he said he pardoned them because they were serving time for a non-violent crime. I do believe the drug lords want to poison your children with their drugs. I do believe people die of overdoses. And I do believe they're planned hits on other drug lords and people that don't pay for their drugs and steal from the drug lords on the streets of our nation. Sex offenders are just slapped on the wrist. Have you ever just gone on your little tablet and Googled up how many sex offenders, convicted sex offenders, just live in Rome and Floyd County and maybe even in your own neighborhood? Slaughter of unborn babies is condoned by a woman's right to choose. I wish I'd have brought this to the pulpit tonight, but one of the young mothers in our church sent me an email Monday. She has a son in either the third or the fourth grade. She said, "Pastor, thank you for your preaching, your moral stance based on the Word of God. My child is listening." She said, "I want to share the following attachment with you." She said, "At my school, at the school where this child is enrolled, in computer class, they had a mock election. These third and fourth graders had to vote for a candidate, either Clinton or Trump. After they voted, they had to explain why they voted the way they did." This young man wrote a paragraph about that long. You just wouldn't believe what he comprehends that a lot of people don't get. But he said, "I couldn't vote for this one candidate because she wants to take away our guns, because guns sometimes accidentally, and guns don't kill anybody, people kill people, but accidentally toddlers are killed by guns." He said this same candidate believes in killing unborn babies in the womb. That's from the computer of a third grader. That person gets it. That's all protected by a woman's right to choose. Pornography, do you realize that pornography generates over $30 billion in revenue in America alone? You'd be surprised at how many men and women, teenagers and children are hooked on pornography, and that is protected by freedom of the press. Immorality has been given minority status. Our public schools, our colleges, our retail businesses are about to encounter the transgender bathroom and dorm wars. We live in an evangelistic, we need an evangelistic and an evangelical revival. Listen, I'm on the board at Shorter University. And unless we can get this turned around, within the next 2 years, we're going to face the transgender dorm situation. And I'm going to make you a promise that if I'm on the board and the present board members are there, before the federal government will force us to do transgender dorms and bathrooms, we will close the doors of Shorter University. we will not cower to that kind of law and legislation. All the while, it seems, God's sitting idly by, allowing our nation to run full throttle into self-destruction, devastation, and damnation. One writer said, "We have anarchy in the world, apostasy in Christianity, and apathy. People don't care in our churches." I'm reminded of God's word to a wicked society in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. "My spirit shall not always strive with man." We need a revival among Christian people. I'll give you a good example of what goes on. Sunday we had great attendance. You know why? Because we got an extra hour's sleep. Now, personally, I wish they'd decide on one time in our nation. Now, I want to promise you this. When we spring forward and lose an hour of sleep, that is one of the worst, top five worst attendance days in our church. Churches across the nation. Do you know why? Jesus Christ was willing to suffer, be spat upon, cursed, crown of thorns in his hand, nails in his hands and feet, hung on a cross. But Americans won't give up 1 hour of lost sleep to be present for worship when we spring forward our clocks. We need Christians to start sharing Christ with lost people. I had an opportunity, along with Ken, to interview a young lady who had served on the mission field probably since about 1994, hadn't she, Ken? She was in Taiwan and China. She got rifted with the International Mission Board, shorted her funds. They asked missionaries to come off the field. She must have been unemployed since 2015. She's trying to get on with the church staff. She said, "I'm having difficulty adjusting again to the American culture." She taught missionary kids for our Southern Baptist missionaries, and she taught the nationals over there as well. She knows the Chinese language, the Taiwanese language, and she was raised in Hepzibah, Georgia, a little South Georgia town. She said, "I'm having trouble adjusting to the new culture." She said, "In Taiwan and in China, the people wanted to trust Christ. Back here in America, people are not interested." I think it's going to take a major, I don't hope this, it's going to take a major attack on our homeland before this nation will turn back to God. We've taken God out of our government. We've taken God out of our education system. We've taken God out of everything we possibly can. If we're not careful, we're going to reap what we sow, and it's already begun. Notice a wonderful solution. Oswald Saunders, the former director of Overseas and Missionary Fellowship, formerly what you know as the China Inland Mission, said this: "The very fact that God lays a burden of prayer on our hearts and keeps us praying is prima facie evidence that He purposes to grant the answer." That's what happened in Habakkuk's case. After wrestling with his burden and warring with his battle, a ray of light comes. Look, God speaks. God reveals Himself. After four verses, verse 5, He says, "Behold you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously." Although unknown to Habakkuk, God had been watching over the entire nation. He had heard the cry of the prophet. He had seen the burden that gripped his soul. He answers Habakkuk's prayer in a way that Habakkuk was left speechless. God gave Habakkuk a revelation, but not an explanation. What Habakkuk needed was an answer from God, is what he thought. But that's not what he needed. He needed a new appreciation for God to see God was still God. You know, when things look so dark in our society, that's exactly what we need. We're looking for an explanation, and God says you just need to look, because I'll give you more revelation about myself. Notice what God supplies. In verse 5, He says, "For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you." God not only gave Habakkuk a divine word of revelation, but also a divine work of exaltation. In other words, God says to Habakkuk, what I'm going to do is going to be so amazing, incredible, and unheard of, that you wouldn't believe it if I told you. That's one of the major keys to unlocking the book of Habakkuk. God is setting forth His ways in the world, and He gives us some insight into His ways, His will, and His work. God's declaring that although the prophet didn't understand it, see it, discern it, God says, I'm not slumbering, I'm not sleeping, I'm active. He was still on course to do what He set out to do. God reveals His divine work of exaltation to remind the prophet that when He is finished, all the glory will go to Himself. And He says the prophet and the nation will look back and say, look what God has done. You know, regardless of what you're up against tonight, God is not silent or idle in the heavens. He has His own methods to take care of every situation. There was a sale not too long ago. There was an auction of some of Elvis Presley's clothes and cars. He's known as the king, isn't he? To some people. I don't understand why, but I guess he is. One of his cars sold for $277,000. Can you imagine that? And then one of his outfits, I think Terry Simmons bought it for $113,000. And by the time the auction was over, for the relics and the cars that Elvis had, they had taken in $5 million. There was only one problem with all that. The king is gone. The king is dead. I know a king who's still alive, who sits on his throne, who rules and reigns forever and ever. My king's sovereignty rules. God, where are you? Still on the throne. He's in control. There's hope for America. Let's pray together.